Now, in our previous lessons, we've seen that before the prophesied day of the Lord, called in one place at least, that great and terrible day of the Lord, before this can be ushered in, two things must first take place. One, the true church, comprised of all sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must be raptured to heaven. Before God declares war on this world, His ambassadors must be recalled. And, two, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, must appear. Now, St. Paul emphasizes this so that the Thessalonian believers wouldn't begin fearing that the day of wrath had already begun, and that we today might not fear that we may have to go through the terrible time of tribulation, even though we have trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, how true it is that if only all believers today, true believers in Christ, would see and accept the truth of this passage, they wouldn't be afraid of the hydrogen bomb and the nitrogen bomb and ask, will the church have to go through the tribulation? But what keeps this world from being plunged into the great tribulation? For it's certainly headed that way. And what prevents Antichrist from rising? Certainly, the church is not doing it. Now, this is what our next passage, beginning with 2 Thessalonians 2, explains. Let me read verses 6 through the first part of the 8th verse. Here the apostle says, 2 Timothy 2:6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that the Antichrist might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth," now that's an English word for restrain or hinder, "he who hinders or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed." Now, who or what is it that hinders the coming of Antichrist and the pouring out of God's wrath in the great tribulation? Some say it is Satan, that he's holding on to his position as head of the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and will not give up this position until he's cast out, as we read in Revelation. And then, they say, the great tribulation will begin. But if this were true, we would have Satan hindering his own work. For surely Satan is for the coming of Antichrist, the great deceiver. Now, Satan would be hindering the man of sin from appearing if this were so. And this we cannot accept. There are two other explanations, though, and strange as it might seem, we accept them both, for they're simply two sides of the same coin. The most widely accepted explanation is that this refers to the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit who restrains the sin of this evil age and keeps it from rising to its height, and restrains the coming of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. But here it says he'll restrain it until he's taken out of the way. Will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way before the Great Tribulation? Well, in a very important sense, he will. It's true that he will still operate, but he'll operate as he did in Old Testament times. He will doubtless come upon his witnesses at that time in miracle working power. But now you see, he resides in the true church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, the apostle says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God?" And Ephesians 2:22 says that the church is an habitation of God through the Spirit. And all this time, the Spirit of God in the people of God has been restraining sin from rising to its full height and has been preventing the greatest blasphemy of future history, the enthronement of Antichrist. Now, when the true church is caught away, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. That is, he'll be removed as a deterrent to evil. Notice how the verse reads. He will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Pardon me. But some of the best translations render this passage this way. That which hindereth will hinder until it be taken out of the way. Could this refer to the Holy Spirit, a divine person? No, but it can, and it doubtless does refer to his influence in the world through believers. For not until he's taken out of the way, or until this influence is taken out of the way, can the great tribulation begin or the Antichrist appear. But some who translate this passage in this way believe that this passage refers to the true church, which restrains the tribulation and the Antichrist from being manifested. Now, we can well accept this, for it is just the other side of the same coin. Put it in one way, and you have the Holy Spirit in his church restraining the great tribulation and the Antichrist. Put it in the other way, and you have the church, because it is indwelt by the Spirit, restraining and delaying the evil day. It's the very same truth expressed in two different ways. Thus, what the apostle is saying to the Thessalonian believers is this: your very presence in the earth proves that the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, has not begun. It can't begin until the church is caught away and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, who inhabits the church, is taken out of the way. We can say this very same thing today. For remember, the hope of the Lord coming for his church has been an imminent hope ever since Paul wrote about it. He never dreamed that the dispensation of grace would last 1900 years. And so we can still say today that the greatest evidence that the day of wrath has not yet begun and cannot for the present begin is the very presence of the church in the world. That is, the true church, the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great deterrent to evil, the restraining force in this world, is not the policeman, but the Holy Spirit in believers. Romans 13:4 does indeed say that the police force is the servant of God to execute wrath upon those who do evil. But no police force could hold back the floodgates of moral evil in this world if it were not for the spiritual influence of the believer in Christ and of the Holy Spirit who inhabits him. The great moral and spiritual force that makes it possible for you, my friend, to sleep safely in your bed at night is not the policeman, but the Christian, and who the one who knows Christ as his Savior. And this is no offense, of course, to the men in blue who often risk their lives to keep us from harm. They have an important place in the program of God. It's just that their own lives would not be worth a penny were it not for the presence of the true church in this world, and many of them recognize this. So that which hinders the day of wrath from breaking will hinder until it is taken out of the way. That influence is the influence of the Holy Spirit in the simplest believer in Christ. Don't you see how the apostle keeps pressing home to believers of that day that the day of wrath will not begin until the day of grace is over? And how this is not only the word of Paul to them, but the word of God to us. A great tribulation can't begin until the rapture of the church has first taken place. Now, this is what he keeps emphasizing in these two letters. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, you have the order of the events. Chapter 4, the church is caught up. But chapter 5, for the world, sudden destruction. chapter 4, the subject is us. He's writing to his fellow believers. In chapter 5, it's them. He writes about the Christ-rejecting world. In chapter 4, it's the rapture. In chapter 5, travail and no escape. In chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, after speaking of the wrath to come, he again clinches it and says, but God hath not appointed us unto wrath. And so again, in verse 10 of the 5th chapter, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together, as I know you do. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, he says it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, now notice carefully, first, tribulation to those who trouble you. Second, to you who are troubled, rest. Isn't that beautiful? To you who are troubled, rest. That's 2 Thessalonians 1 now, verses 8, 7, and 8. Now this will take place, he says, when the Lord Jesus comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who will not recognize God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in wrath, we will be resting, we will be refreshed, and they will be plunged into tribulation and trouble. Again, we have it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. First it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But this will happen, he says, when Christ will come to be glorified in his saints. What a contrast. And how it should make people think who have not yet placed their trust in Christ as their own Savior. And finally, we come to chapter 2 here, and the first two verses. And here he says that it is on the basis of our gathering together unto Christ that he exhorts them not to fear that the day of the Lord has begun. Let me read it to you. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he goes on in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come, and we saw that those words there should be translated the departure, not a falling away, that will come too, it's already started. But the definite article is there, the departure. He's evidently referring to the departure of believers from this world. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that day of judgment and wrath shall not come until the departure comes first and the Antichrist is revealed. And that is why now, in verse 7, we find the last of these places where he emphasizes this. For the mystery of iniquity or of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who hinders, or that which hinders, will hinder until it's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Do you see that, my dear friend? The coming of Antichrist and the tribulation cannot take place until first the church of Christ has been caught away to be with him, until his ambassadors have been recalled. We have three messages on this very subject. We've advertised them or offered them before, but if you haven't written in for them, we urge you to do so. This subject is really so simple in itself. It is a pity and a shame that so many believers are all confused about the coming of Christ to take his own away and his coming back to this earth to reign. They confuse the Pauline revelation with prophecy in the Old Testament and what Christ predicted in the four gospel records. if only they could see that the rapture of the church to heaven, the close of this dispensation of grace, was a mystery, a secret, never made known until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. It's part of the great revelation committed to him by the glorified Lord in heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 regarding this very truth, "Behold, I tell you a secret." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he is very careful to say, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And he uses that phraseology often to emphasize the fact that the Lord himself revealed this to the Apostle Paul, and that now he makes it known to us by revelation. It is a shame, I say, and a pity. It is really a disgrace to believers themselves that they have failed to recognize the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and of his message to us as the members of the body of Christ. You don't read a word about the body of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus never said one word about it when he was on earth. He knew about it, but he didn't say one word about a joint body of Jews and Gentiles with a position in heaven instead of on earth. No. He didn't say a word, nor at Pentecost or under the Great Commission. Do we find, that is, the so-called Great Commission, do we find the apostles saying one word about all men being on the same level, Jew and Gentile now, all concluded in unbelief and concluded under sin, that they might be saved by the grace of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nowhere do you find this until you come to the epistles of Paul. So, my beloved, I beg of you, take your stand where you belong. In the Pauline epistles, they fit our times and circumstances, and they fit our need. There is one great seminary in the United States today. I say great advisedly, too. It is a seminary where the Word of God is studied and taught to men who have come there to train for the ministry. And this seminary is divided into several groups, all against each other, all confused about the coming of the Lord. This is so unnecessary. It need not be if only all of them would recognize that Paul was not just one of the apostles. He doesn't belong with the 12 apostles. They had a different ministry and a different message. They, at Pentecost, working under the Great Commission, proclaimed Christ as King. And in the third chapter, verses 19 to 21, Peter says, "If you'll repent, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and God will send Jesus." In other words, he offered the coming of Christ to bring in the millennium if they would only repent. How different from our message, the message that God later, or the Lord Jesus later, revealed to Paul. Our message is not, "If you'll repent, God will send Jesus down here." Our message is, "If you believe, God will take you up there." It is Paul who tells us about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is Paul who tells us in Ephesians 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 that we were children of disobedience and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And finally, it is the Apostle Paul who tells us that the Lord Jesus will actually, physically, bodily come for us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And he will take us physically, bodily, out of this world. And so the dispensation of grace will end. And not until this has taken place, the Apostle says, again and again and again in these Thessalonian epistles. Not until this has taken place will the Antichrist appear and the terrible wrath of God be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. Just stop and think a moment. If the church of the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, is to go through the tribulation, the time of God's wrath against this Christ-rejecting world, then it will be the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of wrath at the same time. That cannot be. Thank God. Oh, thank God especially for our dear unsaved friends that today is still the dispensation of grace, and only when the day of grace is over will the day of wrath begin. But the day of grace could end at any time. We don't know. We have no idea. It could have happened 1,800 years ago, or 1,000, or 200 years ago. Paul expected it to happen in his lifetime, and he told the people to whom he wrote to be ready for it, to be looking, to be watching for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be waiting for him to come, for them that is, waiting for him to come and take them to heaven. Now, he can come, may come at any time. It is only an indication that he is slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. It only indicates the riches of his mercy and love and grace that he's waited until today. But he has said in his word that the day of grace will be brought to an end. My dear unsaved friend, don't take a chance. Don't take a chance of being left behind when we are taken away to be with Christ. You trust Christ for yourself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I say we have three booklets on this subject of the rapture, three messages at least. One is the 24-page book. Now if you'd like to have it, if you haven't ordered it yet, we offered it once before, but if you haven't ordered it, write into Bible Time, Chicago 35, without delay. Bible Time, Chicago 35, Illinois, and ask for the messages on the return of Christ. The messages on the return of Christ, and we'll see that you get them without delay. And oh, again, my unsaved friend, don't wait, don't wait. It's dangerous to wait. Accept Christ as your Savior now and have the assurance that everlasting life is yours.